This morning, I'm going to share some things about today. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, for those of you that don't know. Can you hear me out there? Okay, all right, I didn't know. But I really want to just be sensitive to what God is doing, and so let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that your love reaches the deepest part of our hearts. May your word just encourage us, lift us up, and be what we go to. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you I don't know, my name is Craig, and I get the privilege of being the youth pastor here. That means that I get punched, I get dodgeballs thrown at my head, and Nerf darts shot at me. It also means I get to crawl in attics and scare people by making noises, and they think they're rats in the ceiling. It's the beauty of what I get to do, and I thank you for letting me do it. And like I said, today is Super Bowl Sunday. A lot of people are excited about that day. I see one jersey over there. That's about all I see. But, we can forget that. Yeah. But it's a time of excitement all around our country, and a lot of parties, a lot of gatherings. It's actually the second most food consumption day, whatever you want to call that, behind Thanksgiving. So a lot's gonna go down tonight, if you know what I mean. But it's a pretty big deal, and here's one observer's opinion. His name is Bill Shankly, and this is what he said about football. He said, some people think football is a matter of life and death. And he goes on to say, I assure you, it is much more than that. That'll tell you something about some people, where football is everything. And if you know me at all, you know I'm a huge sports fan. I was born and raised in Happy Valley State College, and the culture of Penn State football and everything that means was ingrained into me. I love the Eagles. Yeah, okay, whoa. Yeah. Whoa. I love the Pittsburgh Penguins, and I even love the Pittsburgh Pirates. I buy into sports entertainment just as much as the next person does. Sports has been a huge part of my life since I can remember. And this week, I came across some statistics about the Super Bowl that I found really interesting. First of all, last year, the Super Bowl was the most watched TV program ever. It is coming in third place. I thought this was cool. Was the last episode of MASH. And I have to thank my sister, who's actually sitting back there, because when she was a teenager, she would watch MASH, and I was little, and I didn't even know what was happening, but I remember watching it. Tickets this year to the Super Bowl cost as much as $7,000, $7,000. And the NFL, this blew me out of the water, the NFL makes anywhere from $11 to $14 billion on the Super Bowl. Just blows up my mind. And last year, a 30-second commercial cost $3 million. And if you do the math, some of you are good at math, that means every second, $100,000 for that commercial. Each second, $100,000. So it's pretty obvious there's a cultural fascination with today's event. And as is the case with any event of this magnitude, I think it's really our calling as not just Christians, but as people walking on this earth to learn how to think critically about it as it relates to our life, the people around us, and the rest of our society. It's a big part of our culture. And so I know you might be, sitting here saying, really, Craig, like the Super Bowl, it's not that big of a deal in my house. Well, I mean, that's true. It's not a big deal in every house. Maybe you want to play backgammon or old maid or something. I don't know what you do, but, it is what it is, right? Listen to this quote by Walt Mueller. He's a friend of mine and a professor. He said, millions of Americans are in church this morning, and millions of Americans are going to church tonight at 6:29 p.m. For those of you that don't know, that's when kickoff time is. I don't know why they just don't make it 6:30, but hey, whatever. And Walt is somebody who said this quote, is somebody that actually his job is to study and to talk about our culture, specifically as it relates to youth and parents. And I think it's pretty clear that the Super Bowl and all that encompasses, and what he's trying to get across, is that it's idolized and worshiped, and it's really looked up to. And I'm certainly not standing up here saying that we can't watch the Super Bowl, or that it's evil, or, you know, it's wrong, or anything like that. No way. You won't hear me say that. But I don't think Walt was trying to say that either. I think he recognizes that the Super Bowl and all that revolves around it is a way for people to connect. It's a way, you know, to be involved with what our entire culture is participating in. And as a society, we're all engaged so much that it becomes the biggest platform for advertisers and marketers, as I'm sure you're well aware of, to get their message across to us. They, like I've said, they pour out millions of dollars, and they put out their funniest, most clever or dramatic and best commercials. I mean, who just watches the Super Bowl just for the commercials, right? I mean, some people do. They just want to see funny commercials and laugh. They don't care who wins. They want to see what the Aflac duck's going to do, okay? So that's the way it is. And if the Super Bowl were an altar, then all these companies, whether it's a soda company or pizza company or chips or beer or websites, the list goes on, they're essentially bringing forth their best, their very best and most valuable expressions of praise. And there's also an element of sacrifice in it. $3 million for 30 seconds? Sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying this is a reason to avoid it, like I said, but rather, in viewing it, in the Super Bowl, we should all seek to understand what's really happening within our culture. I mean, really, to turn the brains on and look at what's happening. And we can also, I believe, learn a great deal about it in terms of our approach to God and how we approach God. And I'll tell you what I mean. But I mentioned marketing and advertising, but here's one player. Some of you might know him. His name is David Bass. He plays for the Giants. He'll be playing tonight. And this is his response in what the magnitude of this event is all about. He said, "It's amazing. I feel like this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You don't want to let it go to waste, and you're here for one reason, to win. And you don't want that taste in your mouth afterwards, wondering why this or why that. You do everything you can this week to prepare yourself to go out there and show the world what you've got." That last line really struck me. I'll read it again. You do everything you can this week to prepare yourself to go out there and show the world what you've got. And I think there's some serious spiritual correlation with that, and it relates to our lives. And there's something in all of us that we want to show the world what we've got. And the question is, well, what do we have to show? Tonight, personally, I hope Eli Manning doesn't show too much, but that's just me. In a minute, we're going to show a clip from the movie Facing the Giants. And it's a football coach. His name's Coach Taylor. He's a Christian. He gathers his team together after a practice to talk about their attitude. And I'm going to tell you about it real quick before we watch it, because this part isn't in it. And he says, "Your attitude is like the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, it means your heart is not right." And then he takes his team and he puts them through a drill called the death crawl. And I'm not going to demonstrate it, but basically it would be me laying on the back of Pastor John and him walking across this stage on his arms, okay, with his knees barely off the ground. But you'll see it. When that gets done, he brings his players back together. And one player, I don't know, they didn't say his name, he asks about the upcoming opponent, like the team they're going to face. And another player, who is like a captain, leader on the team, his name's Brock, he responds by saying, in regards to the other team, he says, "They are a lot stronger than we are." Coach Taylor responds, "So you've written this Friday off as a loss already." And Brock says, well, no, not if I know we can beat them. And so it opens the door for Coach Taylor to do something with him. So he proceeds to take Brock, and he wants him to do the death crawl again. And this time he blindfolds him and promises him, like makes Brock promise him that he's going to give his very best. So that's where we pick up this clip. You can check it out.
I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm by out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's gotta be 50! It's gotta be 50! I don't have any more!
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone.
Brock says at the end of that clip, I don't know if you caught it, but he said, I got to be at the 50. I've got to be at the 50. Because before he started, he didn't think he could barely even get to the 50-yard line. And by the end, he reached the end zone. And if we were to keep watching, Coach Taylor, the conversation goes on. He says, while he's laying there, he says, Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 145-pound man across this whole field on your arms. He says, Brock, I need you. God has gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it. And he asks him, can I count on you? And Brock responds with a yes. So I want to put us all in that place of when we're struggling, of when we're tired of things. Maybe we're tired now. Maybe there are things in our lives that they're just really hard to walk through. And maybe there's times where you feel like you can't do it anymore, or you feel like God's against you for some reason, or there's just no purpose in what you're doing. Like, we can all be there sometimes, and we can all be hurting. And I think that we can look at how Brock responded. When it hurt, he kept going. When it burned, he kept going. When it was too hard, he kept going. When it was too heavy and he was about out of strength, he didn't quit. When he said he couldn't do it, he did. And he gave his very best. What we saw in that clip and what we've learned just about, you know, the whole realm of what the Super Bowl is about, and the idea that advertisers, marketers, players, coaches are giving their very best. We can learn from that, and we can take that as an example in the way that we approach God, because God has given us his very best. Pray with me this morning before we go into God's word. I pray, Lord, that your word, your scriptures, that we have an encounter with them that is uplifting to us. God, your truths are very real, and I pray that our spirits are open to hearing what you wanna say. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that we can all have that attitude of giving our very best. We can look at some of these things around us within our world and see that I'm not alone, and see that I can do this, that I don't need to quit. But God, I can offer you just as much passion, just as much vision as some of these other people are offering to other things. Work in us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 8. That scripture is not in your outline today, but the other scriptures we'll be reading are. In Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21, I just want to sum up real quick what's happening to this point in Scripture. God just wrecked the earth with the flood. I mean, there's really no easy way of putting that. He destroyed everything except a man named Noah and his family and those animals that were on the ark. And God spared him because he was righteous, because he was blameless, and he walked with God. And he told him how to build the ark, and Noah did. And subsequently, it saved himself, it saved his family, and a whole lot of animals. And the waters finally receded. There was dry land, and God told him to come on out, bring the animals with him, and so they can be fruitful and increase in number upon it. And then in Genesis 8, 20 and 21, it says that, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." This is the first altar experience recorded in the Bible, and we see that Noah sacrificed, you know, some of the clean animals. Obviously, he couldn't sacrifice all of them. Then they wouldn't be able to multiply. But it goes on to say that he sacrificed burnt offerings on it, and when you take a closer look at the historical meaning of this event, it's pretty simple, but the Hebrew word for offering is actually translated to the verb bring. So, bringing to God, you know, the offering that Noah, he's bringing it to God. And in Leviticus, it emphasizes that the burnt offerings are without defect. And that's why Noah could only choose the clean animals. So he was presenting to God a perfect gift, the best possible gift that he could give. And this is confirmed because it pleased God, and God honored the sacrifice by promising to never again destroy all the living creatures. I, for one, wish there was more Noah in me. When you look at this word and you see that the world was just destroyed, Noah, he had a fear of God, but it didn't mean that he ran from God or take advantage of the blessings that he received from God. You know, he could have said, wow, God, like, thanks for keeping me safe, you know, showing me how to build this big boat, protecting me and my family. You know, I'll just be on my way and get back to what I was doing. No, he didn't do that. He recognized God's power and God's favor in his life. And his first response before anything is that he built an altar and offered to God the very best. And you can turn to Genesis 12. It's also in your outline. But we're going to look at another altar experience. And this time it's about Abram, who God later changed his name to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Now this verse, it comes after a time that God called Abram to leave his country and his people, and that God was going to give him the land, you know, that he was going to make a great nation out of Abram. And while Abram was on this journey, he stopped in the middle of Canaan, and God told him, you know, to look around. "This is the land that I am going to give you." And Abram's first response to that, his first response, he built an altar. And then he kept traveling, and then he eventually built another altar and called on the name of the Lord. And I want to point something out before he even builds an altar, before he even called on the name of the Lord. What does the scripture say? It says the Lord appeared to Abram. So basically, God showed up. God showed up in his heart. God was visible to him. He was present in his life. For the past month, beginning, you know, right in January, Pastor John has been walking us through a journey called the Seeds of Revival. I don't know if you've been here for all of them, and if you haven't, I'm just going to quickly sum them up, but really being encouraged to experience a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he's done a great job at clearly laying out to us what we can do both individually and corporately to have that experience of a revival, of renewal and awakening within our hearts and within us. The first week, A Bible in Every Heart, we were really encouraged to pick up our Bible. And in that sermon, you know, it encouraged us that, you know, we could be a part of a community in reading the Bible through a year, or buying the story, which I know a lot of you have taken advantage of that, and challenged us, you know, with the thought, what do I delight in? What are we finding delight in? And then the second week, A Tear on Every Face was all about repentance and pointing out the fact that a truly repentant heart is not somebody that just, you know, moves by their emotions, but they change their direction. It's a very direct change. And then in the third week, we looked at the life of Epaphras, who was somebody that wrestled in prayer for his people. And I remember writing down that week that things happen or don't happen through prayer. And let me say this, those of you that were praying in this service last week for our youth while we were on the youth retreat, I just want to thank you because God showed up, and you could talk to them about it, but God was there. God was working in all of us, youth, leaders, other churches that were there. And I want to thank you for that, for your prayers. And we need them, and we all need them for one another. The fourth week was A Witness on Every Tongue, an encouragement for us to see that our witness is more about the life that we live than it is our lips, than what we say. And we talked about aspects of humility, of compassion, grace, integrity, and how they're powerful ingredients to a person's witness, and that sometimes we have to be patient enough with people to sometimes wait our entire lives for them to come to Christ. And I remember writing down, and Pastor John said it, just be there for people. God is the one that transforms heart. We just have to be there. And then last week, we weren't here, the youth weren't here, and I did listen to the sermon on the website, and everybody, you can do that too. And he shared with us the vision for Trinity Church and encouraged us to see that the gospel moves at the speed of relationships, and our mission is to be a people and a cause in motion. And so there are five different things all kind of wrapped up into one. And I just have just a question for all of us to think about is God showing up in those areas? Are we living those things out? And is God appearing to us? Do we sense the Holy Spirit's leading? And has it challenged us in a way that, you know, our heart's been opened and, you know, the Spirit's been at work? And sometimes, you know, when that happens, we kind of feel like we can be on the edge of things. Like there's an obstacle that could be in my life and I'm seeking God, but I can't really get past that last hurdle. Like there's just a hang up somewhere, something's going on. I just need that passion. And I just ask you, how are you responding to the Lord's appearance in your life? And so I want to look at Abram's response. The word says he built an altar, and then he moved along, and he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. For Abram, in building an altar, he created a place where he could call on the name of the Lord. And so I think we all need a place like that in our lives where we can call on the name of the Lord. Where is that place that we have true refuge, where it's God and it's me and there's no distractions and I can be away and I can just call onto his name and to give him my very best? Your altar may be a bedroom. Your altar may be the mountains and hiking. Your altar might be the golf course. Your altar might be the literal altar. Maybe it's just when you're reading scriptures alone. But find that place where we can do work and ask God to give us an experience that's fresh. In chapter 13 in Genesis, Abram, the story goes on, but all you need to know is that Abram eventually found himself back at the same place, the same altar between Bethel and Ai, and he calls out to God once more. The place Abram did work with God before was where he went back to. It's not a one-time occurrence. Oh, I called on God, I got my dose, I'm good. No, he kept going back. He went back. Going to God isn't a one-time thing, and we have to keep calling out and keep going back. And Abram is really showing us how to have an urgent heart. And so we need to recognize that God's presence in our lives, we need to recognize that and respond just by calling out to him. We are in his will when we are calling out to him. And my prayer isn't that we're struck by the potential of what God's going to do in us when we get home in a couple hours. No, my prayer is that we're struck by the presence of God in our lives right now. Right now is what's most important. And we respond by calling out his name. I want to share with you a few experiences that I've had in my own personal life. In eighth grade, I was at the altar when I accepted Jesus. In 11th grade, I was at the altar and God called me to the ministry. And in junior year of college, there was time that I felt just personally that I was just facing some doubt about my calling. I wasn't sure if it was all going to work out, you know, if God was really going to bless me or not. And I was at the altar and I experienced for the first time what it meant to be completely broken and surrender to his will. This year, three young men at work camp were at the altar and gave their hearts to Christ. And last week, while at retreat, young people's lives got changed and some were at the altar. And I'll also say this, some hearts changed just right where they were sitting and they didn't even have to move. And so what's that tell us? It tells us that It's not just coming to the altar that's what saves you. It's what God is doing in your heart and what you're experiencing. You know, the altar, it doesn't reject you, but, you know, those experiences I had, they were just mine. Like, they were just mine. But we can all find that place to where we can seek refuge in Christ. The common denominator in all those things, whether it be God was moving at the altar or whether it was God moving in somebody's seat, the common denominator is that there were people calling out his name, just calling out his name, just desperate for more of him, and that was it. Matthew 16:24-25 reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" I think a very hard reality sometimes that we can face when we hear the name of Jesus is the concept of sacrifice. The idea that in order to claim life, we actually have to surrender our own. And a heart that calls out to God is a heart that the cross and the work of Jesus, it has truly broken us and opened our hearts to the faithful promises of God. And this verse is communicating to us that the sacrifice we offer God is taking up our cross, which that was a symbol of crucifixion, meaning we die to our desires, to our ways, to our strength, and we let Jesus guide our feet to follow him, to truly be, as Pastor John has said many times, to truly be a people and a cause in motion. Our motion, all we need is to the cross. That is our motion. Our motion is to the cross, to the saving work of Jesus. And just as God asks us to surrender to him, Jesus has already surrendered for you and I. Psalm 51:17 says, I want you to hear these words. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." And what this means is that what pleases God is a humble heart, heart that looks to him when trouble is knocking, that calls on the name of Jesus through every storm, no matter what it is, or through every praise, no matter what it is. Hebrews 13:15-16 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." The first part of that scripture, "through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." It is Jesus that provides our altar. When we go to that altar, to that quiet place, to where we seek refuge in God, Jesus is that altar. It is in him that we cry out. It is in him that we call out. It's in him that we're desperate for a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit. And so do you need that? Do you need to know? Some of us sometimes we just need to know that it's okay to need more of him. It is really okay to need more of him. What an encouragement that is. And how does he respond? How does God respond to our call? The God of all creation, how does he respond to our problems, to the arguments we have with him, to the questions that we need answered, or the doubts that we have? How does he respond? He responds with the cross. That's his response. And he says, "This is enough. This is enough for you." And so as the worship team comes back up to prepare for our closing song, for some of us, you know, I'm kind of in that place, and I think, you know, many of us probably will. We need to do some searching sometimes. You know, we've been walking through a lot of different things, and God is at work in a lot of areas. And that searching is just calling out to God. That is what searching is. Just calling on his name, begging of him to do his will in our lives. So I pray that we don't focus on what we need to change or what we need to do better, but that we're just desperate for more of him, truly desperate. And I didn't necessarily share today just so you can come forward. If you want to come forward, that's fine. If do your work, do what you are feeling led. But there is an altar for all of us. No matter where we are, there is an altar. And I don't want any moment or any person or any circumstance in our life that comes across to prevent us from calling out to him.